Wonderful. Thank you, ladies, for that. Great start to the morning. And let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Job. And we'll begin in chapter 10, make our way to chapter 13. Don't worry, we're not reading every verse. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful time already. I appreciated just the Lord working in our midst and just the amount of the scripture we've already been able to take in, and the messages that have been so powerfully preached and taught through the course of the last couple of days. But just like every conference, you get to the last day and you almost wonder what else needs to be addressed. And so we're going to do our best today to, just by the Lord's leading, give us something here. I just want to say, you know, that was a nice compliment from Pastor Phil, our associate, and I just wanted to tell you, you're my favorite associate as well, so I appreciate you, and there's a lot of love in this place, all right, but I wanted to say to our church family, what a joy it is to serve alongside you, and if I could just say this to those of you here who are not part of our church, you know, much of what's happened this week really has been born out of the heart of our own people for the Lord and also for His work. And it's been a joy to just, over the years that we've been here as a family, just to see the team continue to grow and develop, and God just bringing, you know, this team together. And I've loved how our church has served this week. And so I wanted to just say thank you just from my heart to our church family. But also thank you to all of you. Thanks for bringing a real appetite for the Word of God. Thank you for your spirit of expectation of faith. And thank you for serving in your part of our nation and part of your part of the world. You know, sometimes we think that ministry we can become a little bit myopic. We're just sort of so focused in on what's happening in our neck of the woods that we forget that actually there are those that are serving just as faithfully with going through what they're going through. And I want to say I appreciate that you've made the sacrifice to be here this week and to take the time to be with us. The favorite thing that I've been able to observe this week has been your fellowship. And even last night after the service, once again, people were here through to probably midnight. Bless you. Good singing, by the way. Praise God. Talk about timing. Aren't you glad you didn't sneeze while you were singing, right? So, but there's been a real joy in observing, watching everyone speaking. Even yesterday, I was talking to one of our young men. And the favorite thing I observed last night after the service was a whole bunch of the young guys from different churches. They all stormed over to Pastor Murphy and they started asking him questions about one thing he said that wasn't even a point. It was an illustration. And he mentioned that during the Sunday evenings, he goes through evangelism class. And they all came and they had the questions about, oh, how do you win your family? How do you win your co-workers? How do you... And just that space that we have to be able to have conversations like that. And I think that's healthy and that's good. And I think that you know, through the course of this week, the desire and the prayer for us as a church has been that we have that space and that ability to pause and have those good conversations. And so I hope that you take that opportunity once again today and just take the time. Maybe there's someone that you'll just bump into, maybe literally, that you just need to stop and pause and have a conversation with and encourage and help. And, you know, the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. And I think that times like this, we definitely want the preaching and we want the Word of God to have its primary place. But we also don't want to undersell the importance of fellowship. And what a joy it has been. I've been edified in conversation. And I appreciate all of our speakers. I appreciate the messages. Pastor Mansour, thank you for your heart for Australia and the challenge yesterday. Pastor Murphy, thank you for the biblical instruction that gets us to get our eyes back on the Lord. And Pastor Skelly, in his messages, just getting us back to a right path. And I hope that that you've got Job chapter 13 handy there. But we'll start in chapter 10. And if you know a little bit about the book of Job, you understand that Job is a unique book in that it really chronicles a man who's gone through the most immense suffering that anyone could go through. He suffers great loss. And then beyond that, he suffers through the questionings of his friends. Right. And he goes through this whole ordeal. And where we're at, he's already had the first round of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar trying to figure out his situation. And here in verse 10, he really starts to now respond back. He says in verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." And you know, if you've never really read through the book of Job, the first few chapters is just loss after loss after loss. And he's going through this time, and what's worse was he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the trouble that he's going through. He doesn't understand why this was happening in his life. And then his three friends come, and they're described later on as miserable comforters because they come disguised as friends, but really they turned into critics. They started to question Job's own integrity. The things that they were saying about God was correct, but it was being misapplied to Job. And so now Job is starting to answer back. He's saying, "I'm in bitterness of my soul." And then notice what he says in verse 2, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." He felt like there was a contention, and that was what was being said to him. "Job, you know, you've sinned. There's some iniquity in your life, and that's why you're going through what you're going through." And so in his mind, he's starting to think, perhaps God does have a contention with me. He goes on, and now Zophar answers in chapter 11, look at verse 1. "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified?" You know what he's saying? "Job, you're full of talk. You're saying the right things, Job, but it's all talk." He says, "Should thy lies make men hold their peace?" Hey, you're deceiving yourself, Job. You're saying that you're this, but and Zophar's, he's off the mark. For thou hast said in verse 4, "My doctrine is pure and I am clean in thine eyes." And there was all these accusations that were coming from Zophar. Chapter 12, look at the first couple of verses here. And Job answers, and this is a conversation. Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." They're saying a bit of sarcasm there from Job. He must have been Baptist because he's thick with sarcasm. But he said, "You know, wisdom's going to die with you. Oh, well, you're the sum of all wisdom, aren't you, Zophar? But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yet who knoweth not such things as these?" And now he's starting to help them understand. "Look, I understand what you're saying. I'm not understanding of who God is. But he's got some real deep-seated questions." And so now he concludes. Look at chapter 13. Will be our text verse. We'll turn to a few different places in Scripture this morning. So I hope you've got your Bible handy. But in verse 1, he says, "Lo, says, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it." Saying, I get what you're saying. And then notice what he says. "What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." In verse 3, and this is really where Job is getting at. He says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. You know, Job had real questions. You know, in life, questions are really important. In life, it's there are questions that are worth asking, but in life, there are really difficult questions. And you know, sometimes we've had the opportunity over the course of ministry, youth camp in different places, you have your panel, you have your Q&A. And you know, as speakers, sometimes you don't have the choice, you're put on the spot, and there's a bit of a Q&A, and they'll say, you know, you come to the conference, and then suddenly they announce, all right, church, if you have any questions for our speakers, no question is off limit. And you're thinking in your heart, are you joking? There are questions that are off limit. There's questions, I hope there's questions that I can answer, but there's a lot of questions that we can't answer. And there's a lot of questions in life that are, they're not only difficult as far as getting an answer, they're just difficult to ask. And Job, he's saying here, I just want to reason with God. I just want to have that conversation with God. I just want some answers. And I wonder if you've ever been there in life. I wonder if you've ever gone through and there's been a situation that you're placed in and you just have some questions. You just have some things they're even difficult to word. And you know, sometimes when you have kids, they go through that phase, right, where they're always asking questions. Any of your kids in that situation? Why? And they're constantly asking questions. And you know, I think it's a good relationship thing to have that freedom for your children to ask questions of you. But they also know that there's some questions that are consequential. You know, and you know, my kids used to do this. I have three kids. I've got Vicky, Malachi, and Jaden. Jaden's the youngest. And they would sometimes, you know, gather together and they'll have their little sibling meeting and they're talking to each other. And I'm watching them from the corner of my eye and they're whispering a little bit. Yeah, you know. And I'm going, they're up to something, obviously. And then, you know, you walk away and they're pointing at each other. And what they're doing is they're trying to figure out who's going to ask the question. And usually it's the youngest thinking, you know, he's the cutest, therefore he should go. And so they'll push Jaden out there and then, you know, he'll stand there awkwardly. Jaden, I'm not teasing. This wasn't yesterday, all right? This was a couple of years ago. But, you know, he'll sort of like, you know, awkwardly, can we go to the beach today, you know? And sometimes we approach God that way. We know that the question we really want to ask God is loaded. It's got consequences. But here's a further tension. We're afraid that the questions, those deep and serious questions, might even offend God. Now, I don't think any of us here this morning could really fully relate to Job. Job suffered a great deal. He suffered more than any other. And we understand that Job in the Old Testament is a type. But we also understand that this was a very real person who went through a very real ordeal. And out of that, out of the life that God had for him, he had questions. And no doubt, there's going to be a part of your life, and there's perhaps even something now that you're just asking God those tough questions. Why? You know, some of the shortest questions can be some of the most meaningful questions that we ask God.
Right.
Why?
Right.
Why, God? Why would you allow this? What purpose? And there's an underlying pain, and there's an underlying hurt. And you know, at that point, we have a choice. See, Job's words that we read this morning, they didn't rise out of calm reflection. You know, we're focusing this week on Selah. And we're talking about pausing and reflecting. But these questions didn't come out of a calm reflection. they came out of what was, they were forged in the heat of loss, but right now, even prolonged misunderstanding. His friends were trying to give him counsel and give him advice, and at this point in the story, in our narrative, Job endured not only that catastrophic loss, but steady, grinding weight of misrepresentation. His friends had spoken much, but they haven't helped. They've defended God with rigid certainty, insisting that suffering must be the result of sin, and in doing so, they've turned theology into accusation. And Job listens carefully. He says, "Mine ear hath heard and understood it." But what he hears doesn't match what he knows of God, nor what he knows of his own integrity. And so he reaches a breaking point. He reaches one of enduring misplaced counsel. And here's something I want to tell you, that, you know, sometimes truth that isn't applied correctly becomes cruelty. You know, you go through loss, and sometimes as pastors, sometimes we don't know what to say. You sit with people who go through deep hurts, and you know, it's probably best not to say anything.
Sure, exactly.
Because sometimes if we misjudge, we might even know the truth and speak the truth, but truth misapplied becomes cruelty. And Job went through this cruel misunderstanding. And it's here that Job, actually, he makes a decisive turn. He refuses to remain trapped in a conversation about God that misrepresents him. And instead, he presses toward God himself. See, here's what he said in verse 3. "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." And I will tell you that that's not language of rebellion, but that's language of strained faith. You know what you're going to find in life, and what I've started to understand, is that faith can become tested. And faith can become strained, and you start to see life and sometimes the inequality of it, sometimes the perceived injustice of it, and sometimes you, as a result of just life's happenings, you have questions. You have things you want to clarify with God. And he's saying here, "I'm going to give it to God." And that's not rebellious language. It's one of strained faith. Job isn't abandoning God. But what now he's decided to do is now he's bypassing flawed mediators. You know, he's done arguing with men who speak about God and apply him incorrectly. And now he's longing to stand before the God who knows all things perfectly. And here's the tension that really presses into every one of our hearts at times. What do we do when what we are experiencing doesn't align with what we know to be true about God? And what if God's offended by my questions? But here's the truth this morning. God invites honest faith. You know, we are at times guilty of approaching God in just formalities. You know what I love about my kids is that they're just my kids. They're not performing, they never do. And you know, just yesterday, We were in there, the pastors and I, and a couple of people were just chatting away. And one of my kids, who shall remain unnamed this morning for their own protection, just barges in. And you might think, well, that's a lack of manners. No, they're my kids. And they can approach me with whatever they need. But can I remind you this morning, you are God's child. And the Bible tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And yet here's what happens sometimes. We start to become a little bit professional in the way we approach God. And I'm not saying be belligerent and be unmannered toward God. I'm saying that you are God's child. And he invites you this morning to an honest faith. He invites you to come to him about your struggles. He invites you to come to him in your deepest need and most confusing time. And you know, sometimes we got to be reminded that actually God is our Heavenly Father and that we can come to him. And I want to give you some thoughts this morning as we think about God, the Almighty God, who invites honest faith. And for those of us in our church, we've been going through this series. Pastor Phil and I are sharing a series on Sunday mornings on the Almighty God. And if you study the book of Job, the Almighty is the main name given to God in the book. That name, Almighty, that's ascribed to God, appears in the book of Job much more than anywhere else in the Bible. And what you start to find is this pattern that as you go through the questions and some of the most difficult questions of life, some of the questions that stop those who are seeking God from really seeking him, they'll ask questions like, why is there suffering in the world? They'll ask questions, and here's what God is saying. I'm the answer to all of that, Almighty God. And sometimes we're looking for reasons when really we should be looking for God's revealing. And what he's saying here is, as Job now gets to the stage where he takes a decisive turn, he's saying, I've heard all of what man can say. Now I'm going to ask the one that knows all the answers. He says, I want to reason with God. And here's the first thing I want you to understand this morning. The Almighty God, he invites honest faith, but honest faith, it's got to move toward God, not away from him. Yeah, I know that's easy to say when you're going through and life's good and life makes sense. It's easy to come to God when it all lines up. It's easy to say thanks to God when it just seems like life is just happening the way it should. But when life gets confusing and life gets hard, I wonder if your faith moves you toward God or it moves you away from him. You know, Job concluded, he's starting to begin to understand, I need to move toward God. I would speak to the Almighty. Job doesn't bottle up his questions. He directs them toward God. You know, sometimes we think that silence between us and God is somewhat reverent. But here's what it can also indicate. It can also indicate avoidance. You know, you ever, for those of you who've been married a little while, maybe like a week or something, you notice that if you upset your wife, there's this real weapon that they wield called the silent treatment. And you know, there's just that silent treatment. I'm not speaking from experience. Azariah would never do this, but you know, my observation of others. But there's that awkward silence. Like you don't want to talk about the difficult. Like you just don't want to talk about that argument, that tense situation. And so you choose silence. And I get for a little while you might choose silence, but here's the advice I always give couples. You eventually have to start talking. And talk and talk and talk. And you know, there's times where I think in our relationship with God, when life gets difficult, what we choose, rather than speaking to him, is we just avoid it. We don't want to. I mean, God, you're to blame anyway. You allowed this. Why should I have a conversation with you? And so he could have chosen to bottle it up. And rather than seeking explanations from men, he's retreating into despair. Job, he starts to yearn for an audience with the Almighty. He starts to seek a direct encounter. And I'm saying to you this morning, that's not rebellion. It's faith that refuses to just succumb to silence. You know, I referred earlier, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, listen, that's not just a verse that applies to simple prayer, that actually applies even more to difficult prayer. Come boldly. He's saying, come ask those difficult questions. Come ask with all honesty about your hurt, about your sorrow, about your despair, about the lack of clarity that you perceive and a lack of understanding that you have right now. And by faith, come boldly. See, honest faith moves toward God, not away from Him. And we've got to choose engagement instead of withdrawal. You know, there's personality types. Those that just bottle up their emotion. You know, they'd rather not bother with it. And you know, there's sometimes we ascribe a strength to that, and we understand that at times to have that kind of resilience is needful. But you know, when you have a God who's the Almighty God, who's not just another friend, He's a burden bearer. In fact, by Him all things consist. Don't you think He can handle your biggest problem? Don't you think He can handle even your greatest complaints? Don't you think that He would rather have fellowship with you even in the awkward and difficult conversation and questioning that you might have? And honest faith recognizes the depth of its confusion and hurt. And here's the key, yet still approaches God. Here's what I'm saying. You could go to God and say, I don't understand, but I'm still going to come to You. I'm confused, but I'm not going to withdraw. I'm hurting, but I won't stop praying. And this approach, it transforms the act of questioning to actually a powerful expression of faith. You know, I love the New Testament example of this. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And notice a couple of verses with me. Look at verses 1 to 4, and we'll skip down to verse 11. But here, a group of men come to Jesus, and they're the disciples of John the Baptist. You know, the forerunner of Christ. And notice verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples. So John finds himself persecuted, preaching preaching repentance, preaching, pointing to the Lamb of God, and he finds himself in prison. He finds himself in a place he didn't want to be. He found himself in that confinement that we've heard about. And notice he sends two of his disciples, and look what he asks, that he asked them to ask. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come? You know, it's not a plain question. He's asking Jesus, are you actually you? He said, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? And you know, that at first seems a bit, man, why would you ask that? But John was in prison. This one who later on, actually in verse 11, Jesus is going to confirm he was the greatest born among women, a great prophet, someone that we would look at and go, has great faith. And yet in his confusion, yet in his confinement, he's asking a difficult question. And here's Jesus' response. He goes on and he tells them, he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. He says, testify of me. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that wasn't a rebuke. He's saying, hey, it is me. Hey, show him. Tell him what you've seen. And then notice the commendation that he affirms about John. Look at verse 11. Verily, truly, I say unto you, and he's referring here to John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. You know what the Lord Jesus did when he was approached with potentially, from a human point of view, an offensive question, was that actually he affirmed John the Baptist standing with him. Here's what we think. If we ask a difficult question of God, like, that'll offend him. Like, that's beyond him. And I want to tell you that God is greater than your doubts. God isn't fearful of your doubts. And you can give him, and you can go to him in your time of even doubting, like John the Baptist, the one born greatest among women. And he went through a questioning of faith. He went through a real difficult patch. He was in prison. And now he began to ask the question, are you even him? And some of you, you're looking at me like, I would never do that. Maybe you've never been through trouble. Maybe you've never been through a little bit of suffering that has caused you to ask those questions in your heart. And we do that. Notice now another part of Scripture. Look at Mark chapter 2. Look at Mark chapter 2. Because here's our tendency. You might say to me this morning, Pastor, I would never say that out loud, but you've said it in your heart. Look at Mark chapter 2. And this is the story of the man sick of the palsy. They lower him. The one born of four, they remove the roofing to get him into the room where Jesus was. And notice verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And notice what happened in the room. And we get a little insight only because Scripture really just records it for us. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice that reasoning. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Who does this guy think he is? And you know, sometimes we go through life and life doesn't make sense, and we begin to question God, not to him. We begin to question God within ourselves. And it's right here. And you know, can I give you a sober reminder this morning? God knows our thoughts. And just as much as the Lord Jesus in that room could hear the very thoughts of those men who didn't want to speak out loud, they spoke within. He heard. He heard their questions. He heard the thoughts of their hearts. He heard the difficult thing. He heard even what was an accusation. And at times we can reason within. At times we're left to our own thoughts and our own devices. And can I remind you that actually your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know, sometimes we can think that we've got experience, we've got wisdom, and we can figure this out. But there's some things that are past our understanding. That doesn't work in here. That can't just be figured out by speaking within and reasoning within. Notice another place, look at Matthew chapter 16. And here's what we do sometimes with our questions. Not only do we reason within, but notice Matthew chapter 16. And notice a couple of verses here. Then when his disciples were come in verse 5 to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And notice verse 7, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. You know what they started doing? Is Jesus gave them something to think about. And then rather than asking Jesus the meaning, they called a committee meeting. And they said, hey, Peter, John, come here. Did you give him bread? I think he's saying, go buy bread. And that's another evidence that the disciples were Baptists, because they thought food straight away. Food solves everything. And they were saying, did you get him bread? Is he talking about bread? Like bread, right? And Jesus was right there. And they could have asked him the question. And that's all of that, I'm saying, is conjecture until we go to the one who knows. And it's healthy to discuss things that are difficult at times, and it's healthy to have those confidants, and it's healthy, the Bible tells us, to go to a multitude of counselors. But if it stops there and we're not giving our honest faith and honest questions to God, then we're missing the point. You know, sometimes we're so comfortable with people and we can talk all about all manner of things, and we might even pour out our heart to one another. But man only knows what man knows. And there's some things that we don't understand. There's some things we will never comprehend, and we've got to direct it over to God. You know, I studied a lot of poetry. Part of year 11 and 12 in New South Wales is poetry that you had to, you know, dissect and all of that. And, you know, sometimes you're reading poetry and it just makes absolutely no sense. Anyone with me? All right. And there was a particular poem called The Domesticity of Giraffes. Like, who writes a poem about giraffes, right? But if you don't look it up, by the way. It's really, I grew up in a public school. Anyway, but this particular poem was really difficult to pass and really difficult to understand. And that was our assignment. It was our major exam and major essay to write, was to write what this essay meant. And so we all did our best, and, you know, some of us got pretty good marks, others miserably failed. You know, they talked about the giraffe way too much rather than the symbolism. Anyway, but after all of that, we got an invitation to actually meet the author, Judith Beveridge. And our whole English class was able to go over there, and we got to ask her the questions directly. And we asked her what that giraffe meant and all of that. And I won't bore you with the details, but we were all way off. But that's what happens when you have 17 and 18-year-olds trying to use their brains too much, right? No offense, teenagers. But we got to ask the author the question. And you know what the author said is authoritative. And I want to tell you that the author of life is not you. It is not society. The author of life is God. And so when we go through the difficulty in life, go to the one who knows. Go to the one that understands. And you've got to go to the source. And what the author says is authoritative. And that's in effect what Job is trying to say. That's what effect Job does. He grew weary of the conjecture of Eliphaz, of Bildad, of Zophar. And now he's saying, no, I desire to reason with God, I will speak to the Almighty. You know, how many times do we really, you know, go through trouble that is just troubling, and trouble that causes us to have those deep questions that, and then we go and we try to find friends. I'm glad for my friends. I'm glad for wise friends. But you know, there's some things that, here's the answer. I don't know. Man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry going through that. But I don't know. You know, the trap in ministry is thinking that you have to have an answer for everything. I'll just tell you now, and you in our church know this, there's some things I don't know. And you know, there's some questions I'm going to ask you to direct to the one who does know. I'm going to ask you to direct your honest faith toward God. And the danger is to then, is not when you don't do that, is to then move away from Him, to blame God, to look at God as a source of your pain and trouble. And see, honest faith, secondly, I want to say though, isn't the same as belligerent accusation. You know, what he was saying here, he says that here, surely I would speak to the Almighty, but I desire to reason with God. You know, that language that Job uses, reason, when you study that word, it carries courtroom weight. It's a legal term. It communicates honesty and desire for justice without attempting really to place God in the dock. And here, that's the difference. See, Job doesn't say, God, you're wrong. What he's asking is, God, help me understand. And he doesn't put God on the stand as if he's a as if he's someone, he's the perpetrator. He goes to the God on the stand who is the judge. And he's going to this courtroom language of faith. Job desires to reason, not to overthrow. He's giving his argument. He's giving his side of the story. He's trying to give God all of the facts that as he sees it. You know, there's another place in Scripture, in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And this term reason, in Isaiah 1:18, it resonates that whole idea of coming to God to reason together. It engages in that relational litigation. He welcomes our inquiries. It's not a sign of unbelief. It's a sign of bold acknowledgement of God, the righteous judge. And I think that's why at times we don't go to God with our questions. Because here's what's happened. We've judged God already. We've become judge. We've become judge. We've judged that God already has got it wrong. That God shouldn't have done that. That God should not meddle with affairs of man. That God shouldn't deal with us thusly, and that he better be. And actually what we've done is we've placed ourselves in the place of God. We've become judge. And we no longer reason. We no longer come to God with that approach before an almighty judge. And while Job will later on understand better, He never accuses. The Almighty values faith that speaks truthfully far more than faith that hides behind silence. And really, there's a trajectory of that reasoning, though. See, the Almighty values faith that speaks truthfully over faith that hides behind silence. But that call to reason together, that call to reason, it ought to lead somewhere. It ought to lead to a thing. It ought to lead to a conclusion. And just as Job's journey does, the true reasoning is this. It ends in humility, not correction of God. You see, Job's desire to reason shows that honest faith must ultimately bow in submission. And when God, in this great book, finally speaks, Job responds with profound humility. In Job 42, he says, "I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." And the courtroom somewhat dissolves into this. It dissolves into worship. And listen, how do you know that your questions are honest questions of faith? And how do you know that those questions are valid in that you're not accusing God? It's going to end with this. It's going to end with your worship of God. It's going to end with your humility before the Lord. It's going to end with your brokenness before a righteous God who knows best. Many times, all God's trying to do is bring us to a place of deeper dependence. And so at the end, honest faith, really thirdly, it matures even when answers aren't immediate. And you're going to read the rest of this book. It's going to take a while before God actually responds. And Job's honesty doesn't produce instant clarity. God doesn't answer immediately. He allows the answer to the question to linger. Now, you ever asked a question of your teacher and they just sat there and looked at you? You ever done that to your kids? They might have asked a question, and maybe some parents have just fallen asleep, but maybe some parents are just thinking about the answer. That's not God. He's just letting it linger. He's letting you just maturate. And Job's raw honesty, it doesn't lead to immediate clarity. In fact, God allows that question to linger. You see, maturity doesn't arise solely from receiving answers. But actually, maturity often arrives because of perseverance in the relationship. We just trust God anyway. We just trust Him anyway. We just keep trusting. We just keep waiting. We just keep looking. We just keep longing. And the question I want to ask is, do we trust God's silence as much as we trust His speaking? You see, the Almighty, He shapes perseverance by allowing faith to just breathe in this tension. He's longing for that question is part of the process. And He's expecting Job to ask the question again. Look at Luke chapter 11. And, you know, when we're speaking about speaking to God, we've got to have our minds on prayer. And how do you approach God? You through honest prayer. But this great chapter of prayer, this great teaching that the Lord Jesus gives about prayer, gives us the story. And perhaps in a crowd like this, we all know it. But look at verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Thanks for turning there. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then we know these verses in verse 9 and 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You know, here's the point. The friend kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. He was asleep. You know what he heard while he was knocking? Silence. And you know how many of us, we ask God, God, why? Why? Why, God? And we just hear, and we'll stop. But here's God's expectation. God, why? Why? Help me, God. Help me understand. God, I trust you. God, I know you're there, but help me. Here's what we want to do. We want to formalize prayer. We want to say the right things, but all God wants is desperate sincerity. God, what? God, help me. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I'm hurting. And we just keep knocking. You know, the Bible gives commentary about Job. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have the heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But you've got to be importunate. You've got to come to God with honest faith. You've got to come to God with your hearts. And you know, Christ models this. He models this honest engagement. You know, really Job's longing, it really finds fulfillment in Christ. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was about to approach this immense task of dying for the sins of all the world. And remember his question? This is Jesus in his humanity. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says that he was in great anguish, his sweating drops of blood, raw. Yet, here's the balance. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Amen. And we see Jesus' own honest faith. And it ends in reverence and submission. Even on the cross, we observe Jesus in his moment of agony. Why hast thou forsaken me? Honest faith. You know, we understand that he was praying scripture. Psalm 22. And yet, in that moment, we see that God really is inviting us to reason with him in his word. You know, there's no source that's better equipped to handle your difficult questions than the word of God. Amen. And then we ought to be skilled at praying those prayers of honesty, filtered by what we know of God in his word. And if you find yourself with questions today, all I'm saying is don't stifle those inquiries. Don't sanctify silence or withdraw from prayer. Instead, bring your honest faith and your honest questions and your difficult questions, maybe even your doubt, to the Almighty. Amen. He invites honest faith, a faith that will shape into unwavering trust. And Job shows us that faith doesn't deny the tensions of life. Here's what it does, though. It does bring those tensions to God. And a person who walks by faith, he doesn't walk away from the Almighty. He moves toward him. And in doing so, he reveals a truth that it ought to reshape our prayer. Because the Almighty, he doesn't seek for polished words. He just invites honest faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, life is unknowable at times. And Father, in our troubles, we feel so trapped and confined, and we don't know which way is up, which way is down. And Lord, there's times where we just have no bearing of where it will end. And yet, Lord, in those times, you're present and you're there. And then more than that, dear God, you're available and in your power, in your might, you're able to bear us up even in our most difficult questions. And Father, I just would implore you this morning, would you minister to our hearts? Lord, would you bring us out of our coldness to you? Would you bring us out of our formalities to you? And Lord, help us as your children to come to you, our Heavenly Father, with our greatest questions. And Lord, as you invite honest faith and you see the sincerity of the hearts of your people, comfort and help, and then in your time, help us to understand and see. Father, I pray that you'd help this morning. I pray that you'd help us as we head into the day. I pray that you'd help us to be an encouragement one to another, but not, Lord, to misjudge or misrepresent you, but Lord, to help one another to lift our eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to have a time. I know.